He's killed by a weapon of war in the battle for Jerusalem, but is then resurrected from the dead by a phony resurrection. I don't think it's genuine. In Revelation 13, 3 through 5, the times of the Gentiles begins. Revelation 11 and 2, that's the second occupation of the Temple Mount. And event number 4 and event number 5 is the previously sealed remnant of 144,000 Israelites are carried to a place of safety by friendly nations acting under the influence of God's Spirit and care is provided for them by these nations for 3.5 years. That's Revelation 7, 1 through 8, Revelation 12, 5 through 6, and Revelation 13 through 14. So we're going to start and go through those scriptures and talk a little bit about some of the things that are going on over there at the present time. We've already covered this scripture in event number 1 in Zechariah 14, 1 through 3. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, a remnant of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. This attack is to be a surprise attack launched from Syria. The Lebanese, along with other Arab nations, will join with the Syrians to make this attack. As I pointed out quite frequently, the main advantage that the Syrians will have when they attack will be the fact that Israel will have an enemy within it. It will have the Palestinian Authority with a great deal of control of the West Bank, which sits smack dab in the center of the nation of Israel. Without the Palestinian Authority and their complete autonomy in many of these areas, it might be very difficult for the Syrians to launch an attack that could penetrate all the way to Jerusalem. But I've shown you how this is not only possible, but very plausible. And I've shown you the actual battle plans that the nations of Syria, Egypt, and Syria had during the 1967 war, and again in the 1970 war, or 73 war, the Yom Kippur war. It's always been the same battle plan. Now, in Revelation 13:5, this is the second thing that happens in event number 5. This is when the Antichrist is killed by a weapon of war. Am I sure that it has to happen at this time? No, I'm not. This could happen before he attacks, or it could happen when he attacks the Israelites. I never have made up my mind exactly which way it will be. I've always thought it would be when he attacked the Israelites, but I would have to be honest and say it could occur beforehand. I really believe that he will be killed by a weapon of war. In Revelation 13, 3 through 5, this could be an assassination attempt on the ruler of Syria. It could be a ruler of Syria being killed in an attempted coup. But I believe that he apparently, whether it's a genuine resurrection or not, the world will think it's a real resurrection. This is Revelation 13, 3 through 5. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. This is the seventh head on the beast. The first head was represented by the first nation that directly afflicted and persecuted Israel when, after the time of Joseph in the Egyptian bondage. The first country was Egypt. That's the first government, the first head that directly affected and afflicted Israel. The second was the Assyrian Empire that carried away the 10 northern tribes, what was known as Ephraim, or northern Israel. Then the third head was the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, which carried them away into 70 years of captivity. The next empire that affected them, had rule over them, domination over them, was the Medo-Persian Empire. The next empire was the Grecian Empire. And then the sixth empire was the Roman Empire. Out of the Roman Empire, there was to arise a seventh head. The seventh head would consist of 10 nations, 10 horns, who would have the Antichrist as their leader. He would be the head of the 11th nation. He is the 11th horn. And they would actually, that particular head would be wounded. Since he is the head of that confederation, I believe that he will supposedly, or literally, I can't tell which, be killed by a weapon of war. A deadly wound means just what it says. It's deadly. It kills. And this one is healed. Quite miraculously, he comes back to life. I believe it's a phony resurrection. And all the world wondered after the beast. If Jesus Christ had come down from the cross after he had died, and they had pierced his side, and a great group in Israel had seen it happen, then multitudes, myriads of people would have instantly believed, but not by faith, but by sight. Jesus was very careful to make sure that the only actual witnesses to his body coming back to life were the angels of God. Not one human being saw it happen. And yet when they went to the tomb, the evidence is overwhelming. But today they say many different things about it to indicate it's not true. You have to accept it by faith. This man's going to be quite different. He will be an antichrist. He will imitate what Christ did. He will apparently be resurrected from the dead. And my own personal opinion, and it's opinion, and I confess that, is that people will see him come back to life on worldwide television. And it will astound the world. They will miraculously wander after the beast. They will believe that he is the Messiah of God. And he will claim to be just that. Just as we worship God the Father through Jesus the Son, there is a satanic trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The dragon is Satan. He is Satan the Father. The Antichrist is Satan the Son. And the false prophet who will arise to confirm that he is the Christ, the false prophet who will arise, will represent the unholy spirit of Satan. That's the satanic trinity. Now, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The power that they believe resurrects this Antichrist from the dead, they believe it's the power of God. And they begin to worship God through the Antichrist. But in reality, these people will not be worshiping our God. They will be worshiping the God of this world, Satan, thinking they are worshiping the true God. And I think it's going to be very surprising to a lot of people which groups do this. You've got an awful lot of people on this earth that are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. This man is going to claim to be the Messiah. He's going to claim to have resurrected from the dead by the power of God. And most of the world is going to believe him. I think most of the false religionists will believe him. Most of those people who believe that you have to work after you've accepted Christ as your Savior will believe him. Because people are looking for a sign, something they can see, taste, touch, or feel, and relate to the flesh, the five senses. I think they will worship Satan, thinking they are worshiping God, because this is to be the great deception. It is the greatest deception of all time. It is the greatest deception ever conceived upon mankind. And that deception will be to worship a false God, thinking it is God, through a false Christ, who is not Christ, who comes in his own name. Jesus said, if another come in his own name, him ye will receive. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and worship the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast? Has any man ever been resurrected from the dead that we've actually seen, that we've actually proved? Yes, we've got accounts of it in the Bible, but you have to believe that by faith. But this man, you won't have to believe it by faith. And what they're going to say is, who is likened to the beast? What man has ever come back to life from the dead? What man has ever been on the other side? Who is able to make war with him? How do you make war with a man you can't kill? You can't kill him. So how do you make war with him? You don't. You turn over your authority, surrender your will to him, which is what the 10 kings with him will do, and what most of Africa, Europe, and the Middle East will do. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. There is no greater blasphemy in the Hebrew teachings, in the Old Testament scriptures, than for a man to claim to be God. That is the greatest blasphemy of all. And this man will set himself on the Temple Mount in the midst of what is perceived to be the people of God, and he will declare himself to be God, manifested in the flesh. He will have power to continue 42 months. That's the same thing as time, times, and half a time. It's the same thing as 3.5 years. It's the same thing as 1,260 days. It's the last half of the tribulation period. When he makes his attack, that's when I think he'll be killed. But I really believe it could happen before that. I don't know for sure. But I do know that he has direct power from Satan, empowered by Satan, Satan indwelling a man. The Bible indicates that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the literal Spirit of Almighty God, came and indwelt Jesus Christ and reconciled man to himself. I believe Satan is going to come as an angelic spirit and indwell this man in flesh, bringing him back from the dead. And I believe that he is going to cause all the world to worship him, because he will reconcile all of the false vine, all of the false teaching, all of the false churches into one massive group of people who believe they are serving the true God, but in reality will be serving the devil. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, in Revelation 11:2, there is a measurement of a temple. Now, in the book of Revelation, if I had to identify the most difficult task that I have encountered in studying the book, is to maintain objectivity. By that I mean not to try and twist it around to what I want it to say, but to try and discover what God wrote it and meant it to be, and to be objective about it. And the most difficult thing I have encountered in doing that is the perspective of what John is seeing at any particular time. What God does in the book of Revelation, some people like to make this a nice, simple book where you just, it's all just laid out. It is not laid out in a very simple manner. It is not. And John is being given visions of actual events in the future, and he's looking at those events. The problem is, God will give him a vision of heaven, and he'll be looking at heavenly things. And you've got to figure out when he makes the switch back to the earth. And then he's on the earth for a while. Then all of a sudden he'll shift into the millennial reign. And he'll be there for a little while. Then all of a sudden he'll shift into the heaven age. And then he'll shift back to the earth. And it is a very difficult thing to figure out. There's some places in it that I just have to tell God, and I have to tell you, I'm not quite sure what it's talking about. But going back and checking the context before this, I believe right here God is talking about the millennial temple. I believe if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 40 and 41, you'll discover the man that is given angel that has a rod that's doing the measuring. I think that this is the same millennial temple. And I think he's talking about, he's seeing a vision of the millennial reign. But right here on this colon, he switches from the millennial reign and goes back into a period of time that led immediately up to it. And he tells you something that has happened to that temple mound before the temple ever starts to be rebuilt. He goes back into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and he suddenly states, "And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So for the last 3.5 years, the last 42 months, the last 1,260 days, the last period of time, times, and half a time, the Gentiles are going to completely dominate, completely control, completely own, have complete military authority and civil authority over the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and the old city itself, the old city. They're going to conquer all of the city of Jerusalem, period." Now, that's interesting. And there are some things that are happening over there that are interesting to go along with that. I think that before long, Israel will get back to negotiating with Syria. This is the June 30th edition of the Jerusalem Post. This is Bashar Assad. He was seen in his late father's chair last week said he would consider restoring peace talks with Israel. Now, Israel is now saying that they might be willing to give back part of the Sea of Galilee. They call it Kinneret, the Sea of Kinneret over there. The Syrians call it the Sea of Kinneret, and sometimes the Israelis do. And it's what we call the Sea of Galilee. And Israel more and more is leaning toward giving Syria more and more of what she wants. I think after this Palestinian mess is finally at least sorted out partially, and it's a long way from being completely sorted out, and you're going to see some more conflict and more trouble before it finally is straightened out, then I think they'll get back and they'll negotiate with Syria. And when they actually think that they have Syria in such a position that Syria is no longer a danger to attack them, and they feel confident that they can rest in peace, that is the very time that the Antichrist himself is going to attack Israel. Is the Antichrist Bashar Assad? I don't know. I'm watching him very carefully, but as I've told you many times, I don't suspect Bashar Assad is going to last. I don't know how long he's going to last, but I believe he will either be assassinated, or I believe he will be driven out in a coup. But those are things that you wonder about and you don't actually know about. But this much I do know. We're talking about the Temple Mount and the last 42 months of the tribulation period and the Gentiles, and a Gentile is anyone that isn't a Jew, dominating it. Jesus in AD 30 predicted that the Temple Mount would be overrun, that all the huge Herodian ashlars would be pushed off the Temple Mount into the Tyropian Valley and the Hinnom Valley to the south. The Tyropian Valley was to the west. Sure enough, that happened. He also came out with another prediction. This prediction was fulfilled in AD 70 when Titus overran the Temple Mount and did exactly what Jesus said would happen. But he indicated that there would come a time for the Temple Mount, the old city of Jerusalem, when the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. From AD 70 until June of 1967, it was never back in Israeli hands. It was continually in the hands of Gentiles, non-Jews. But in June of 1967, they got it back, and the times of the Gentiles ended for the Temple Mount. In the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus told you, gave you an answer to three questions, one of the questions, the first question was, when shall these things be? He had just told them the Temple Mount would be leveled. And the first thing they naturally asked him was, when's this going to happen? When shall these things be? In Luke 21:24, he tells them, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That happened in AD 70. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down the Gentiles. Now the city here is the discussion, is under discussion. Not the whole city of the whole nation of Israel, but Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of Gentiles be fulfilled. The old city of Jerusalem, that's what this represents, is where the Temple Mount is located. And the old city of Jerusalem with its Temple Mount was trodden down of the Gentiles under complete Gentile control all the way from AD 70 till June of 1967, until the times the Gentiles be fulfilled for the old city of Jerusalem. It was fulfilled in 1967. But then we are told there will come a time after that of 42 months in which the Gentiles will once again take it over. In Revelation 11:2, but the court which was without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. Now the reason I'm covering this is because we're talking about event number 5 when the Antichrist makes his attack. This is when he takes it back over. And the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So we're told that there will come a period of time where the times of Gentiles for the old city will be fulfilled. That was done in 1967. But then there will be another period of time that follows that, and no one knows exactly how long that period of time will be. That's why I put the question marks in there. That for another 3.5 years, they will once again dominate it. They will dominate it until the end of the tribulation period when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to place the Antichrist and the false prophet in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, let's take a look at what happens in the very last portion here when he comes back for the Battle of Armageddon. This is the end of it. This is when never again will the Temple Mount ever be taken back by any Gentile. This is when he comes back at the end of 3.5 years. Daniel 11:45 to Daniel 12:1. And he, the Antichrist, shall plant the tabernacles, O hell, tents of his palace, Apidan, his command center, his command fortress, between the seas, the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. This is when God puts the final zap on the Antichrist. That's why none can help him. He will have the greatest army ever assembled on the face of this earth. And yet he will come to his end, and none shall help him. And we've talked about how God would do this many times. But it will end up with he and the false prophet being thrown into a lake of fire. This is the time of tremendous, unbelievable horror and terror in the very latter portion of the tribulation period. And at that time shall Michael the archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, the nation of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. This is the very latter portion of the tribulation period. This is the blowing of the seventh trump. This is when all hell breaks loose. This is when I believe that the rapture occurs and those that are found in the book shall be delivered. There are some very interesting things going on in Israel now. This is from a magazine that I got this week. I don't remember which one it is. I think it's Newsweek. This is the West Bank. Everything inside this white area is the West Bank. You've seen this many times in black and white. I thought I'd show it to you in color. This is the area that is in the central part of Israel. Down here is the Negev. Here's the Dead Sea. Up here's Galilee. Over here's the narrow coastal strip. This is Turk Arm, which I've talked about many times, where they're putting the Katusha rockets. This is Qalqilya, where they're putting the Katusha rockets. You'll notice both of these are under Palestinian control, complete autonomy. You'll notice the other areas under Israeli control in the lighter green. And you'll notice the other areas that aren't colored at all that are up for grabs. The Palestinians want all of this back. They're fools to think they can get it back. But the Palestinians are like all the other Mideasterners. They demand everything and finally end up settling for what they can get. That's what Barak and Yasser Arafat and President Clinton are now in conference about. And they're trying to settle finally just exactly how much of this the Palestinians will get back and how much of it Israel will keep. If the Palestinians don't take this deal and Barak goes back, look out. You're going to have trouble like you would not believe. I wish I could tell you what's going to come out of this conference. I can't. I don't know. I can only tell you that it has to go one of two ways. Either Israel is going to give the Palestinians enough to satisfy Yasser Arafat, or they aren't. If they don't, and Yasser Arafat goes back and declares a Palestinian state, you're going to have all kinds, and I say this reverently, all kind of hell break loose in Israel. If, on the other hand, they do give him what he wants, Barak will have a very hard time getting it approved. I'm not certain he'll be able to do it, but by going to a national referendum with as many young people as they have coming up believing you can have peace, he might be able to push it through. But right now, the Palestinians, they're not dummies. And I think they realize if they don't take this deal, they may not get another one. Because those settlers are raising Cain over there because Barak is going to give back a lot of Israeli land. So I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can only tell you that if they don't take it, the Palestinians are crazy. And they will have trouble. So it's going to be interesting this next week just to see what happens. If they were to settle this thing and get it settled with the Palestinians, then they will turn to Syria and begin serious negotiations there. The two major issues that are holding them back, the Palestinians want every bit of this. The Israelis want to give them what you see here in brown, plus about 90% of what you see here in green. And the Palestinians say they're not taking anything except all of it. I don't think the Palestinians really mean that, because the Palestinians have really done nothing to deserve getting it back. And I think eventually there will come peace out of this. The second major issue that's blocking is the thing that's been bothering them for a long time. When you were over here, Kenneth and Chili, you remember we went down here into the southern section of the old city, right down here, and we went down that shaft and went into the Spring of Gion and went a quarter of a mile underneath, and we had those wild rabbis behind us that sound like a tribe of Watusi coming down. Right here is an Arab section of the city. Now, in these sections right in through here, I think Israel is willing to let them have those sections in here because they're 100% Arab population. Abu Dis is right over here. Now, you remember what a great job I did of leading us up on the Mount of Olives when I got there? You remember that? Do you remember that?
Yes.
Do you remember you and Chile giving me the instructions? Turn right, turn left. No, turn around, go back, go up, go down. You shouldn't have gone this way. You shouldn't have gone that way.
I remember the higher we got on the other side of the narrow, the troops got, we had to back down on that one.
Do you remember how calm I was?
Yeah.
You do. Do you remember how we got all the way up to the top and all we had was this little bit and here's this Arab kid broken down in the middle and won't let us go through?
Right.
Do you remember how close I came to killing him?
Yes.
Very close. But there we were. Now, that was an Arab section of the city. That's why I didn't kill him, because I would have gotten killed in return. I think they will let the Palestinians have this section right here as their own capital. If Israel lets all these brown areas link up, boy, they're going to have a military problem like you would not believe. And I will guarantee you that everything I showed you about the Syrian attack and the way they will attack and how the enemy within will go out and be able to cut off this part of Israel, I guarantee you it'll happen. But that's the situation right now. Now, the ones who really have the final say about the Temple Mount are the rabbis. This is in the last Jerusalem Post. Now, remember, we're talking about the period of time in the last 3.5 years when the Gentiles will once again tread underfoot the Temple Mount. Chief Rabbi Bakshit Doron, Palestinians can run the Temple Mount. Bakshit Doron sent a personal emissary to Milan. Sephardi Chief Rabbi Elihu Bakshit Doron wrote last month that the chief rabbinic would agree to Palestinian Authority administration of the Temple Mount. The document was initially kept secret. For the sake of peace, Bakshit Doron wrote, "We deem it timely to declare our understanding regarding the holy places in Jerusalem. It is forbidden that the places holy to Muslims, Christians, and Jews turn into a reason for fights and quarrels." So now the ones who really have the chief say on the Temple Mount, the Jewish rabbis, there are two different sects, the Sephardi and the Ashkenazi, are willing to go along with it. Now, I don't pretend to speak for God except in the oracles of the Scriptures. And if I study it and pray about it, and I'm absolutely positive that it means what it says, and this doesn't mean in prophecy, then I do speak as the oracles of God when I'm talking about salvation and church and issues like that. But when it comes to prophecy, I never attempt to do that, because prophecy is something that only God truly understands. Now, in these things that I've been talking about, and this is opinion, I'm not speaking as though this is something it's absolute. This isn't like salvation or baptism of the church, the Lord's Supper. How does God feel about all this? The only way I can deal with that question is to take a look at God's dealings as I have studied it and understand it over the years. God gave that land to Israel. That didn't belong to Palestine. God gave that land to Israel. It's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And what was it that Israel got into all that trouble about when God got them over there at Kadesh Barnea and told them to go up and take the land? And they sent in 12 spies, and then they wouldn't take it. What is it that seems to really get God righteously stirred up whenever God told those people he was going to give them something, then gave it to them. And they gave it back to a bunch of other people. That is not the Palestinians' land. That belongs to the nation of Israel. God gave it to them. They should be standing up for it. They shouldn't be giving back the Golan Heights. They shouldn't have given back the Gaza Strip. They shouldn't have given back Jericho. They shouldn't have given back Hebron, Ramallah, Bethlehem, Turkon, Qalqilya, or Jenin. And they certainly shouldn't give back any part of the city of Jerusalem or any part of the West Bank. That's their land. Their God gave it to them. I think that's part of the reason God's going to let them go through such tribulation. They're not following the dictates that God gave them. That's their land. They ought to stand up for that land. They shouldn't get it back. But they're doing the very thing God said they would do. And it's just as God predicted. And they're going to pay a terrible price for it. Listen, I'm just a little old pipsqueak. And I know that. And I don't have any great military knowledge. I am a graduate of the Orlando Military Academy. I do know about military statistics. I do understand things that have to do with wars. This is abject insanity, what's going over there. To have an enemy inside your own nation and to give back a strategic location like the Golan Heights to a bunch of wild men, that's what the name Ishmael means, from which they descended. It means wild ass. And to give that back to those people who are emotionally unstable, it's madness. And the worst thing is, that's God's land. Those are God's people. And God gave it to Israel. Now Israel is giving it back. Well, there are lots of things I'm not certain of. But I'm certain of this. I can't give you the exact timing. But I'm telling you that we are living in the last days. I don't want to know the exact timing. But I know it's close. And things are happening over there right now that are setting this up for the final confrontation. If you ever in your entire life made a right decision about anything, these next few years are going to involve decisions that will be the most important decisions you've ever made in your entire existence. I'm your pastor. All I can do is tell you what I think you ought to do. And I'm not telling you this because I want to look good as your pastor, have a growing spirit-filled church. I'm telling you this for your benefit. You need to be more faithful to God and commit to God your life and your heart than you've ever done before in your entire life. And don't be afraid of being a religious fanatic, but you need to make a commitment to serve God and to be faithful. Because we're coming into some times here where, friend, you haven't seen anything yet. Now, I went back and showed you what happened 7 years before the crash in 29. I worked as a controller in the base finance center for the 8th Weather Squadron.